sisters and brothers, every important event, we ought to begin on time and begin seeking the aid, guidance, and the counsel of the Almighty. Out of time.
Is that what that is?
Yeah. Okay.
You can hear, but
does it sound extra loud to you all?
It's fine.
I'm trying to talk softer. Sounds fine. Okay, well, I trust your judgment. But these important events, we begin here at the Olivet Institutional Missionary Baptist Church, calling on the name of the God that inspired the pastor that made this venue available for us, not to satisfy the pastor, but to satisfy our own souls. That being said, would you all please stand and join us, and we'll open with a prayer. Assuming whatever position of prayer is most comfortable to you, let us pray. In the name of Allah God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, all praise belongs to God, the Lord of the worlds, the Beneficent, the Merciful Master of the Day of Acquittal. Thee do we serve and Thee do we seek for help. Guide us on the right path, the path of those upon whom Thou hast bestowed favor, not the path of those upon whom Your wrath is brought down, nor of those who go astray. O Allah, we beseech Your help and we ask Your mercy. We believe in You and we trust in You for all that we need. We are striving to be helpers in Your cause with Your servants. Please grant us success. You may be seated. In the name of the one God, in the Arabic language we call Him Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that regardless of land, label, or language, that He is one. And I bear witness that Moses, I bear witness that Jesus, I bear witness that Muhammad are His messengers. I am greatly honored to be blessed to stand before you and extend to you the prayerful words of peace. In the Arabic language, we say, As-salamu alaykum. And in the English language, these very important words of prayer are to establish from me to you that my concern is that my God would give you peace. And so, when we are taught in religion that the best religion is to do unto others that we would have others to do unto us, well, if I want peace for myself, then I want peace for you. And so you'll often hear people say, Minister, will you pray for me? Well, the answer is yes, and when I extended those greetings to you, I just did. I'm praying that my God would allow you the peace that the righteous deserve. We've gotten started a little late this afternoon, and we want to work harder to reconfigure our efforts of participating on time. When we send out the announcements that declare that we'd like to have these meetings from 4 to 6, someone just asked me, are you really going to end at 6? Well, the answer is really yes. With God's help, we will end by 6 o'clock because we don't want to offend the time that we that are actively working to secure justice are offering. Well, as we intend to end at 6, we also intend to begin at 4.
Right.
We've been meeting with members of our community council that include participants from Cop Watch, Oakland Cop Watch, Berkeley, members of the family of Oscar Grant, the New Year's Movement for 2009, and others that have met with some regularity every other Monday evening to strategize, plan, and prepare a movement from and for our people. You should know that in about 2 weeks from today, We intend to bring before you the entirety of that council, which is about 20 people. And from that 20 people, each organizer in each organization is taking charge of its assignment to go out and reach, teach, and touch as many people as we can, because the problems that have caused us to come together have not gone away. In fact, the problems that called us together are very much right in front of us. And if we were looking at the horrific murder of our brother Oscar Grant, remember that not one thing has yet changed from BART and policing systems in Northern California as a result of the murder of Oscar Grant. At best, we might get a little more attention than we've gotten before, so that those of us that may be pulled over in what some consider routine traffic stops, well, may find that those traffic stops weren't routine at all. Either you come across an officer that goes out of his way to be especially respectful out of concern that you might have a cell phone camera, or you might have a microphone in your face on occasion and be allowed to express your struggles before an audience, or we get the opposite response. A few days ago, a young man was shot and killed by OPD on East 14th in the Fruitvale District. And I don't have the details in my hand of that horrific shooting, but I would imagine that there are some officers right now who are working the beat with the Anthony Peroni mindset. The mindset that because I have a badge and a gun, that I am the owner of these streets. And if anyone offends my ownership, then I'm going to utilize whatever force I feel like in order to keep control and containment of what my mind suggests that I own. I think on last week, we talked about the fact that the law enforcement officer doesn't own anything in terms of what he's policing. In fact, they say that property is 9/10 of the law. So the law enforcement officer has been hired by the property owners to protect their property, and by property owner, this not only deals with those that own the homes and those who own and lease the businesses, it deals with anyone that owns anything. If you own the suit on your back and someone steals it, you have a property right with law enforcement that your property should be protected. Your person should be respected. But the problem is, there are far too many in law enforcement that carry themselves out of the mindset of, my duty is to protect those that obviously are most responsible for paying my wages, for determining what the policies are going to be. And when they look at poor people on the street, generally the thought is that these poor people on the street are not those most responsible for determining policies that I work under. These poor people on the street are the victims of the policies that I work under. So when policies are crafted to determine what's best for the people of the state of California, where do these policies normally come from? Well, let's see. Three strikes. It's a policy. Where did it come from? Did it come from the outcry of poor people in the projects who have suffered from crime in the neighborhood? No. That's not where it came from. Did it come from poor people that are riding the buses and BART on public transportation trying to safely arrive at their destinations? No, that's not where it came from. But it came from a little secluded area, I believe Petaluma, where a little girl was horrifically murdered. And of course, murder being what it is deserves a justifiable response. But last I checked, before she lost her life, there was already a law on the book called 187 that was secured to bring charges against her killer. But a movement arose. And when that outcry came out of the passion of those who felt badly for the murder of an innocent little girl, the outcry is understandable. But if you might observe, those that became the victims of that law, most have never seen, or like me, had never even heard of Petaluma. Now, I'm from Southern California originally. I never heard of Petaluma until that three strikes case, or that murder emerged and produced the political climate for developing the three strikes law. Petaluma was entirely unheard of to me. Now, if you ask me what I heard of, it's probably those places where you find many of our people live. I heard of San Francisco. I heard of Compton. I heard of Inglewood. I heard of Linwood. I've heard of parts of Vallejo. Because there are many folk that look like me, Richmond, that live there or frequent there where their families have lived. However, when the three strikes law was generated, it was generated from this horrific murder, but the scapegoat that became the poster child for driving this new policy got away from Richard Allen Davis. And the scapegoat to drive this new policy became Bloods, became Crips, became young people whose communities were not in agreement with the three strikes law. So while we suffer high homicide rates in the cities where we live, we have also historical knowledge that law enforcement is not alone going to settle the problem of homicides in our communities.
Right.
We're pretty clear with that.
Yes, sir.
Where we live. We want proper policing, but we know that where we live, we've been victims of improper policing. We want law enforcement to do its job, but we know where we live, law enforcement has a tendency never to do its job. This is why, even in these areas where we live, they'll tell you very quickly that the homicides in cities like Oakland, where 90% of the victims are black and 90% of the suspects are black, but 90% of the cases go unsolved. Why is it, and how is it, that week in and week out of murders occur, yet law enforcement never catch up to those that are accused, and then by the time they introduce you to the victims, rather than sharing with us the beauty of the life of the victim, such as was done last Saturday with the family of Brother Oscar, who brought a biographical video that we would know Oscar Grant as they know him. Wasn't that a wonderful presentation last Saturday? In their absence, give them a big round of applause, because they showed the very real humanity of Oscar Grant. But most of Oakland's murder victims don't have a video. Behind the most of Oakland's murder victims, there's not a known movement. Behind most of Oakland's murder victims, the cases go unsolved, unsettled. The family goes without justice year in and year out. And to be quite frank about it, the three strikes law has done nothing to change the behavior on the streets of those that are accused of being in lifestyles that produce three strikes. And so, as we gather as activists, we now are very clear that it is not sufficient for us to be active alone. For to be an activist implies that by our love and our labor, that there are people being activated somewhere. We're in church today. Why do people love Jesus? Give me one reason why folk in church love Jesus. He died for your sins. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for your sins. So because of his activism with you and with me and with us, he's loved, he's revered, he's respected. Now, he's already a man obedient to God before he died for your sins. Why should he die for your sins? What's so important about you that he would demonstrate concern for you? Say it again. He loves you. And you may have yet have even met him. Yet, he loves you enough to lay his life on the line. In fact, that's how you define love. By someone that would give his life for others. So as we work on our activism, it is not sufficient for us to declare, I am personally aware. I am knowledgeable. I know the facts. I was invited to a government meeting, and they let me sit in the bark board with them. I'm so important. I've learned the police bill of rights. I've learned the workers' union struggles with BART. I have a personal awareness of how much BART management and police officers are paid. I am so smart, and that's nice that there's a smart one among us. But what good does brains do us if the brain is not connected to the body? So we often hear and accept the expression in religion. I hear folks say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus, and he is the head of my life. But what good is a head if it is not connected to the body? For how effective is a head without a neck? If we were to wrap our hands around the neck of any of us, then it is only a matter of minutes or seconds, in truth, before the head is so negatively impacted by the choking on the neck that the eyes will start bulging, the mind will start dimming in the thought process. In fact, when somebody is choked out, it is because the vein or the artery between the heart and the head have been obstructed. Therefore, the head is no longer nourished with what it needs in order to see for the body, to hear for the body, to speak for the body. So in order to be an effective organism, head and body must be connected. Now, what does this have to do with Oscar Grant? What does this have to do with justice, where people are suffering in the streets of Oakland and in neighboring cities? In every one of our cities, there are people who are black, brown, red, yellow, and white, and any other combination of those colors. that are suffering from unjust enforcement of law. One of the issues that we've been introduced to very clearly in our struggle for justice for Oscar Grant is we're getting glimpses of power that is wielded by those in the law enforcement and prison industrial complex. These are the most politically powerful organizations in the state. How do we know? Because there are people that represent the body that have complained for years of the abuses that we suffer at the hands of law enforcement. But how many of those voices are actually heard? Last week, we began a process we're still working on, and our Dr. Tosco is not here with us right now. She's taking lead in a project we have for introducing the struggle that was made manifest by the murder of Oscar Grant before the Department of Justice, federal. And in introducing it, we were instructed and guided by the Department of Justice that your case should not be singular. You know, you have a hard time bringing a charge of racial harassment in America's law unless you provide such overwhelming evidence that the case is clear. Now, one thing that we all know is that the jails are full of black people. And I went to court a few weeks back. I got stopped. I'm certain that the reason that I was stopped was racial profiling. I am personally confident of that. Not because of what the officer said. Officer was quite polite. But the fact that my driving past him got me so much attention from him. In fact, when I crossed this path, we were perpendicular. I knew as soon as I passed him and he looked, this man is going to stop me. Now, for black male drivers or passengers in the audience, how many of you have ever passed a law enforcement officer and felt a need to modify something? Either slow down, put both hands on the steering wheel, check your seat belt, put your cell phone down, get more focused on what you're doing. How many black males in the room have had that experience just driving past law enforcement without, you're not involved in a sideshow, you're not in a street race? How many can bear me witness? All of those sisters said her too. Now, that suggests a pattern. But when stop and the engagement begins, there are other patterns that occur. The officer ticketed me and informed me of something that I had no knowledge of. He said my brake light was out, one of them. By the way, I knew that he was on my trail as soon as I saw him. And when I saw him, he wasn't behind me to see my brake light.
Right.
He didn't see my brake light until he decided to pull me over. Now, on pulling me over, evidently, my bulb burnt out. It happens. I had no knowledge that the bulb was out. It must have just gone out that day. And when he pulled me over, he issued me 2 tickets. I won't go through all of them. But I decided I would go to court. However, when I arrived in court, I never knew that there were that many non-white people in Pleasanton. I had never seen it before. I was shocked. This is Pleasanton? This looks like the Oakland court. No, literally. The Pleasanton court looked like, this was traffic court, went at 7 in the morning to get in for that, you know, get in and out time, I thought. But they said that they would accept the first 100 people in line, and when I got there, I must have been something about 90-something, and I thought I was early. Turned out I was late, but of the 90-something people in line in front of me, there may have been 10 white people in that line. Now, if you're Caucasian, I'm not seeking to offend you. I'm pointing out a fact. What produced the circumstances that put these people in line? Now, of course, you got those that are more financially capable or internet ready who may say, okay, well, I'm not going to stand in that line. I'm going to get online and handle this ticket. I mean, it's pleasant. I'm sure there are enough internet connects out there where that might be the response from some. But I think that has already been proven that there is a disparity in internet readiness between poor people and non-poor people. Now, I'm standing in line waiting my turn among the poor. But to see how many non-white people were in this line, I ought not to have been shocked, but it was simply evidence. Because when that officer pulled me over, he could have very easily said to me, sir, did you know your tail light was burnt out, your brake light? No, sir, I did not. Well, sir, I'm going to let you go with a warning. There is a Track Auto, a Pep Boys, a whatever store, Target. You should go and get a brake light, because if you happen to slow down or stop without brake lights, it could be dangerous for you. Now, sir, you have a good day. He could have done that with me. Is that true?
Yes, sir.
He didn't do that with me. In fact, he wouldn't talk to me until he had backup. Now, this wasn't a criminal stop. He stopped me, asked for my license and registration, did not come back until the backup had arrived. Now I look back, and here's 2 and 3 squad cars coming in. I'm in the Toyota with my children. One, who's not here right now, at that time, about a year old, in the baby seat. Two others, small enough, in the back seat, and their big brother. Well, the time that I was delayed, I could imagine if I'd have jumped out the car and said, why are you sweating me? I didn't do that because of personal training. But had I done that, then I guess that could have been considered, if my hands moved too fast, resisting arrest, even though I wasn't under arrest. So you saw how in law enforcement, in the murder of Oscar Grant, how fast some law enforcement officers are to presume guilt of young black males in the fulfillment of their duties. So strong are men that what is being done is a threat to them. Officer Domenici was so afraid to go on Fruitvale BART platform. When she ran through the platform, even though she hadn't crossed anyone's path, she testified, she ran through 30 of them. Them would be us. To get to where Oscar was, and that she knew she was going to have to kill somebody that night. Well, what was on her mind? And is her mind much different from many of the other officers that are on the force? When she arrived, she was there with Anthony Peroni. Where was his mind? His mind said that I'm looking for some black males. Even though the alleged fight on BART involved a white male and his son, two white males, in a dispute with Oscar and his friends, and Oscar's friends are not what many consider in common language black. Y'all with me now? They're Filipino, Latino, all of the above, darker than white. So when Mr. Peroni arrives to the scene and he believes he's looking for black males, because the caller of the complaint said that there were black males involved in a fight, even though that caller saw that the disputants were black and white. So how is it that law enforcement happens to respond to black males with such physical and vociferous violence? On his arrival, he's pointing a taser weapon at Oscar and his friends. Why? Why? They issued no threat. They sought not to flee. They stood and they actually talked. Be quite frank about it, their level of cooperation was pretty good. Because in my youth, anybody pointing a weapon at me would render, in most occasions, one or two responses, which are natural. One is fight, the other is flight. So if I have not an awareness that I'm in a circumstance that requires a weapon be pointed at me, then my first mind is fight or flight. Now, if you want me to obey an order as a law enforcement officer, then give me an order. Hold right there. Yes, sir. But if the response is, I've got a laser target on me, I'm being cussed out, then he gets on the train and says, get off my effing train. Do I respond by getting off? Why do I respond by demanding respect? You're not wrong to demand respect. In fact, law enforcement is right to give respect. For if they were searching for someone alleged to have been in a fight, well, a respectful dialogue would have brought out the victim. They never did have the victim. And it would have brought out the aggressor. All Mr. Peroni needed to do was come onto that train in a respectful manner. Yet, he did not. So now, across the cities, how many people are sufferers of similar law enforcement engagement? How many people have suffered from BART law enforcement engagement that have not been appropriate? How many people in Richmond, Oakland, San Francisco have been approached by law enforcement in such way that they were unduly threatened, unnecessarily disrespected, and had themselves or found themselves victims of unnecessary law enforcement violence? You see, now, as we approach the Department of Justice, we're coming into the time in which we need the victims. We need the witnesses. For we're now rising the level of charge in the murder of Oscar Grant to be one that not only involved Johannes Mezzali, Miss Domenici, what is her first name? Marisol. Domenici and Anthony Peroni, but one that rises to the level and mindset of far
too many law enforcement officers that are trained not necessarily to secure justice, but at a certain point to become a gang in mindset, to the point that former police chief of San Francisco Saunders, in addressing audiences, has stated publicly that as an SFPD chief, they've got the biggest gang in the city. So now you've got law enforcement authorities that respond to difficulties with a gang mindset. And the mindset of the gang is, I got your back. Not I got justice. I've got truth. I've got reason. I've got your back. So when Ms. Domenici came and saw Anthony Peroni abusing Oscar and his friends, she didn't come for truth. She didn't come for justice. She came to get the back of Anthony Peroni. It's so bad that there are instances where law enforcement officers have emptied their weapons, fired every bullet that they had at someone. Sean Bell was one of those cases where they trained their weapons, and once one is fired, all bullets fly, because the officers have been trained not to seek justice, not to bring truth, not to investigate facts, but once sound of weapons are delivered, they actually have something that they have codified as contagious fire. Have you heard of it before? Meaning, when one begins to fire, all will begin to fire, and their weapons are now fired, of course, to bring lethal results. So now they're trained not to warn anyone with a gun. Stop. No, once that gun has been produced, the objective of that gun is to permanently stop the one whom the gun has been pointed at. That's why when Johannes Mezeli pulled his gun, there was no desire. As a judge stated, I have no doubt in my mind that Johannes Mezeli did not intend to pull his taser. Why? Because it had already been rendered into testimony, I thought he had a gun. So given that he was reaching for his gun, once that gun is in his hand, even though Oscar's hands, according to video evidence, are laying across his back, and even if he could get the gun out, Mr. Peroni is on his shoulder, there's very little he could have done toward reaching for a gun. In fact, Peroni didn't get up until Mezeli reached for his weapon. So Mezeli can't say, I thought he had a weapon. Anthony, get up, I'm going to fire a taser. If I thought he has a gun, I am reaching for a gun. And by the way, at that moment, I'm probably not even going to tell my partner to get out of the way. You don't have time. So if you think that someone is going to bring lethal force to you and you're going for lethal force, you don't have time. Oh, excuse me, sir. If your life is in jeopardy, then you intend to take life with the weapon that is in your disposal. But my point here is that law enforcement contagious fire is a demonstration of the poor training of law enforcement officers. And it not only plays out with weapons, it plays out with hand-to-hand violence. So in the coming 2 weeks, we need from you to help us to find and to deliver those that have been victims of law enforcement abuse. not just on BART, but especially at BART. So if you know those that have been unjustifiably abused by OPD, tell them next town hall, you're the issue. Those who have lost their loved ones to local law enforcement authorities, next town hall, you're the issue. For we're preparing to introduce the Department of Justice to the myriad of issues that are confronting the poor folk in this area that have suffered of law enforcement abuse, law enforcement murder, law enforcement homicide, law enforcement harassment. We want to build the case that it may be said that out of this area, where many have wondered, can justice be served? Not only do we intend to bring justice in the murder of Oscar Grant, but we all declared in unity and say it together, I am Oscar Grant.
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 And of course we said that because we know on any given day, male or female, black, brown, red, yellow, white, young, old, that we never know when we're going to run into an Anthony Peroni.
That's right.
We never know when we're confronted by a Johannes Metheli. We never know when an officer will come in the aid of her fellow officer, such as Marisol Domenici, and assume that because the officer she's looking at is engaging you, that you were wrong. You and I are rarely given by law enforcement the presumption of innocence. In fact, we are given the presumption of guilt.
Right.
It is only law enforcement officers that are seemingly given the presumption of innocence. To the point that the sheriff of Alameda County told me to my face, You know when you're dealing with demons, when they are unafraid to speak demonic words. You all ever see the movie The Exorcist?
Yes, sir.
When the little girl was possessed, she was very courageous. It didn't matter if they had a team of preachers in the room where they had holy water, crosses, Bibles, mattered not. She was possessed. And when she felt like cussing them out, she cussed them out. When she felt like spitting in their faces, she spat in their faces. And in fact, when she felt like hurting them, she hurt them. And if it went to the point of death, she took it to the point of death. She was possessed of a demon. And when you have those in authority that are entirely blinded to the fact that you have some knowledge of what is right. Let me tell you what the police, the sheriff told us of Alameda County. He said that he never assumes that his officers are wrong. So when we came in with multiple witnesses to the fact that the sheriffs in the court proceeding were demonstrating favoritism toward Johannes Metheli, his family, and members of the press that wanted to go and witness what was happening in the trial of Johannes Metheli, where they allowed Johannes Metheli, his family, and members of the press, most of whom are white, to sit down first and to exit first every day of the court proceeding. And then all of those, especially young, dark-complected men, found themselves overtly scrutinized by the sheriffs. Sheriffs mean mugging people. Now, some of us know on the street you can mug somebody, you're from the wrong neighborhood. When Brother Suleiman and I were a little younger, living wherever we lived, he's from one part of town, I'm from another part of the town. We know it wouldn't have been unusual if I were on his block or he was on mine, that we had to get his attention. And just a look says something, doesn't it?
Right. Yes, sir.
That look asks questions. That look might give orders. He knows what I'm talking about. The command could be, get off my block.
Right.
Or in Los Angeles language, the question would be, what set that is? Where are you from? And if he or I don't respond in an appropriate manner, then the result is the potential for great violence.
Right.
Is that true?
Yes, sir. Right.
So some of the homicides that you hear of in the community often come from someone being in a neighborhood that they hadn't spent much time in before. And the question becomes, who are you? I don't like the way you look back at me. And the result is sometimes the pursuit of violence. Well, we're sitting in the courtroom, and here's a sheriff giving the same look.
Right.
Not because anyone has violated law, but because this sheriff now feels the need to protect the system from young people who let it be known that they feel that the system is broken, as obviously demonstrated by the murder of Oscar Grant. And so now the sheriff, because I'm the sheriff of all young people.
Right.
Anybody young come up in here, especially if they're black or brown, I am personally the deputy. Gonna stare them down. And when the young saw the staring, we know it when we see it, don't we, Brother Suleiman?
Yes, sir.
Why is this brother mean mugging me? Now, we're a little more mature now. So if I see my brother, how you feeling? You all right?
Yes, sir.
See, we can do this now.
Right.
But 20 years ago, it wouldn't have been so easy.
Right.
Y'all with me now?
Mm-hmm.
That's because we've learned love for self and love for brotherhood.
Yes.
But now that sheriff in the courtroom, when he mean mugged the young brothers, they didn't respond by saying, is there a problem, officer? They responded by talking to each other. He's tripping. Why they keep staring at us? Now, some know the experience of being stared at in shopping malls. Know the experience of being stared at in areas where there's wealth. Some years ago, there was a young brother who was guilty of wearing dreadlocks in Beverly Hills before dreads had become very popular. And as he walked the streets, everybody on the block seemed to call the police on him. And when they came and approached him to discover he lived in the area, he was a wealthy man, but he happened to be a wealthy black man with dreads on his head. Look, sisters and brothers, the profile that we meet with law enforcement is so common that when we're not profiled, we're surprised. To be treated fairly by law enforcement for young black people is unusual. So when the sheriff said to us, face up, I never assume that my officers are wrong, even though we sat before him with several witnesses of what I'm talking about. One of those witnesses, our city council person, Desley Brooks. Another, one of the parents, our brother Jack. Myself, one of the brothers that sat in court with us. And when we told him, you have officers that are mean mugging these young people.
He said, well, you know, they're supposed to secure the... This is the security.
You got an officer facing the silent audience. I mean, you can do that without mean mugging people.
Yes,
don't you do that all the time?
Yes, sir.
Come over here and sit down. I don't want my brother's feet to get tired. He does it all the time. Now, he can mean mug you or he can sit. He can see you. Here's a woman that every time somebody blew their nose, she mean mugged. and they were thrown out of the courtroom. Now we're telling the sheriff what's happening. Included among our witnesses is a city council person. And he told us face up that I never, his words, assume that the police are wrong. We're sending you with four witnesses. That doesn't say to you, sheriff, that you should at least question your officers. He didn't want to. And if we weren't there twisting his arm, he wouldn't have. We came back for the next court proceeding, and they revamped the entire entry. Sister Beatrice saw it. All of a sudden, there were ropes. Is that true? They almost were prepared to take a list down of who got in line first. They changed the whole procedure for entry, and when we got in, the mean muggers had been removed. But not because he wanted to. The mean mugs were removed because we challenged them.
Right.
This is why we've taken on the recall effort with the district attorney. Somebody just said to me, you know, I forgot who that was. We were just talking.
I did.
That was you, Brother James. That were it not for the pressure we put on the district attorney, do you really think we would be looking at the first in California history charge of 187 against a peace officer in the commission of his duty if we had bum-rushed it, knock on the door of the DA's office and have an honorable meeting with him?
Right.
It was bum-rushing. But we respected even their law then. We just let him know that we weren't going to take no for an answer on that meeting. In fact, he told me, you know, I'm not going out there with all those people out there. I said, well, what room do you have? Well, we don't have anything large enough. No. How big a room do you have?
Right.
I tell you what, sir, Laney College is around the corner. We'll meet you there. He didn't want to do that. Not like meet me outside. We may be. Let's go. We'll go outside. He didn't really want to do that, so then he showed us a room where we ended up having the meeting. He said, but it's not big enough. We'll keep you safe, DA. Did we keep him safe?
Yes, sir.
See, we're men and women of integrity, aren't we?
Yes, sir.
We're men and women of honor, aren't we?
Yes, sir.
He didn't get nothing thrown on him in that room, did he?
Yes, sir.
Nobody spat upon him. But he was in a tense meeting. We wanted to know what he was going to do. Men, women, and children were in that meeting.
Right, right.
There was no harm that was going to come to him. We're in the police station at the courthouse. Do you think we were stupid enough to run up in there and start a fight? So now the point here is that it was that pressure on that day that was attended by activists who weren't willing to, who weren't participants of keeping knowledge to themselves, but sharing it with many others. In that room were teenagers. I don't know if any of our teenagers here were there. Sister Zakia, were you there? You're in that room? Did you threaten the DA? You were thinking mean thoughts, though, weren't you? She was. 14-year-olds thinking mean thoughts about the DA. And he felt that spirit.
Yes, he did.
There were sisters there. Sister Michelle, you were there.
Yes, sir.
Were you armed with a cell phone?
Yes, sir.
I saw it on YouTube. And some photographs. We had photographers there. It looked like half the room was pointing a cell phone at the DA. We may as well read him his rights before the meeting and said to him, Mr. DA, you are temporarily under arrest.
Right.
Anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of public opinion. And when he came into that meeting and declared he didn't have enough evidence, he felt yet to make an arrest on a videotaped murder.
Smoking gun.
The day before, He said that he did not want or desire to meet with the community over the issue. That he did not owe the community anything. In fact, he told us in our face in that room, we said, well, Mr. DA, after he told us what his plans were, he said, my plans are, when I complete our investigation, to make an arrest. Okay, Mr. DA, why don't you tell the public what your intentions are so that the public does not continue to believe that your intentions are to do what every other DA in the state has done up to this day.
No.
See, no DA had brought charges before a judge that were carried on a 187 against any peace officer in the history of the state of California. We were well aware that the DA may well have done nothing. So when we insisted that he do something, he said, well, I'm going to make an arrest soon. You'll be proud of our work. Yeah, right. Yeah, this has never happened in California history, so why should we trust you? Well, you voted for me. I didn't vote for you. When I do register to vote, I don't waste my vote. You ever look at a voting ballot? And Mr. Obama is there. I'm with him. These other officers, who's going to be the dog catcher? I have never voted for the BART Board of Directors. Me. I don't think I've ever voted for the AC Transit Board. Unless I knew someone personally. Because when's the last time you saw a debate for candidates for BART Board of Directors? Have you ever seen it?
Right.
But how do you know the issue? Because you saw a poster in your neighborhood, if they had enough money to put one out. And what does that poster really say? I want timely trains, new upholstery on the chairs, and lower a moratorium on raising BART fares. That's it. They don't say nothing. In fact, when you see the poster for mayor, it don't say nothing. Clean and safe cities. Better schools. Better hospital health care. That's nice, Mr. Candidate or Mrs. Candidate, but what are you going to do? You didn't say nothing. That's a political campaign poster. It says nothing. You all with me now? Almost any office that is run for, the candidates, in terms of engaging the masses of the electorate, have really said nothing. What person runs for school board and says anything other than I want better schools? Don't all the candidates say that? Who runs for AC Transit that says anything other than I want better transportation? Do they say anything other than that? So now when Mr. Orloff ran for DA, did you really know him? What did you know about him?
Nothing.
Nothing. We know far more about him now than the public ever knew when he ran for DA on the 3 and 4 prior occasions, most of which he ran unopposed. Here's a man that was probably involved in prosecuting Black Panthers as the FBI was setting up, beating up, and arresting up Panthers all across the country. I'm certain that Mr. Orloff was in the DA's office somewhere. He may have been the case prosecutor against Huey, against Angela, against others. That was his role. At that time, he becomes the DA because nobody runs against him. So he becomes the absolute DA. Well, when he goes out of office, by our hand. For his failure to this day to acknowledge in any way that three BART officers went and testified and openly lied in the face of videotape. Have you heard a murmur from the DA? That now that I have more information, perhaps we should consider perjury charges against Anthony Perrone. Maybe we ought to consider perjury charges against Marisol Domenici. How about abuse under the authority or under the color of law? That's a charge. Did you all know that?
Yeah.
They just can't jam you up because they got a badge on. That's called abuse under the color of law.
And obstruction of justice.
And obstruction of justice by hiding evidence and false testimony before videotape. I think that the DA has a case to bring against Anthony Perrone, Marisol Domenici, yes, and perhaps to a lesser degree, Officer Woodson then. But his silence with them is as quiet as it was with Johannes Messeling when he said nothing until we made him talk about it. Y'all with me now?
Yes, sir.
Sister Beatrice, yes, wherefore art thou? Reverend Carey needs to put his name on the dotted line. We are here joined by our brother, Reverend Zach Carey. Great activist in the Lord's truth. I'm gonna wind this down. And you too. Our charge against the DA is to send a message to every DA in the country that the communities have grown tired of. I believe Bobby reported there have been 5,000 law enforcement involved murders. In the state of California, this is the first one to meet the charge. I don't know the details, in fact, of the other states. However, I do know that if there have been 5,000 law enforcement produced murders and the state of California, having the largest population in the country, has now found its first charge, then we've got work to do. So when we come back on next Saturday, I'm asking you with me and us to go out and find those victims of law enforcement brutality. For we're building a case. Our sister that's helping us to prepare the case along with others, Dr. Ramona Tosco, has had a traffic problem getting here. However, we now have a draft of what? A rough draft, very rough. But what we need to conclude and complete our draft is more real testimony from people that are victims of law enforcement brutality in this area. We need to see Pookie and Ray Ray that have been hammed up or jammed up on the street. We need to see human beings that have been confronted by law enforcement, especially BART authorities, that are willing to give testimony that can be bound into a presentation for the Department of Justice, because their declaration is, we don't get involved in singular issues, but we must see a pattern of abuse. So next week, can we bring the pattern out?
Right.
Now, some of you are victims. And the time has really come for us to make our case. Then on the following Saturday, we'll have the entirety of our community council together to hear more of the testimony, but also to back our efforts to take this struggle off of 27 and into the federal government. And as we are making the case before the federal government, you should also know we still have a case to be made before the state. For BART is principally financed by the state. There's an assembly bill that has been frozen by the inactivity and lack of support from enough in the assembly, Assembly Bill 312, which
you say, well, Brother Keith, you're sitting on a committee that's helping to craft legislation, or pardon me, craft an oversight review process. You and Reverend Buford and others that have participated, that's true, but guess what? Doesn't matter what we talk about, the BART board doesn't approve it. Y'all with me now? And it doesn't matter what the BART board approves, if it doesn't meet with, and they've given us now, the legal response to what we're talking about. If it doesn't meet with an amendment in the BART directives from the state. So now the state has to approve, either way, of any change in the current BART structure. We're proposing a change. We're proposing a civilian oversight review process that includes discipline of the police officers and the chief when they go wrong. That requires a legislative change. So there's no promise that the BART board is going to agree with it. I think they've been somewhat pliant, but they've been playing games as well. Now, we want to help them to find out the facts of what our concerns are. To do that, NOBLE, the National Organization of Black Law Enforcement Executives, have set out a survey to learn of the public's concern about BART policing. Now, I'm not sure how to tell you how to get to the survey. I would imagine it's at the BART website. If it's not, call BART. In fact, we should all commit ourselves this week to call BART and ask them about the NOBLE survey and how I can take the survey myself and share it with others. You see, what happened when NOBLE came was they discovered that there is no one in the city more concerned about the murder of Oscar Grant and justice for others in law enforcement hands than you are. Now, the last thing we would want is them to go out and conduct all their surveys in Dublin or Concord BART station and come back with responses that declare that people are not really concerned about the way BART does policing. I don't have any problem with the police. They don't do anything that ill affects us. I catch the BART to San Francisco every day, and you know, Officer Meserly has always been so nice to me. See, that will happen if we allow the survey to survey everybody but us. And so, in terms of what we must do now, one, we're going to complete our drive against the DA Monday. Two, we want you to make contact with BART and fill out the survey yourself. Our sister is here from Merritt College, Dr. Brown. We're honored to have you, and our sister, who works so fervently for environmental justice, Sister Imani. We're certainly honored to have you here, but we need to spread the word. College students and activists should know a model to get involved and how to get involved. Next Saturday, we want all victims of police brutality that are willing to be seen as such. There are many who say, well, I don't want nobody to know what happened to me. Well, you can come anonymously and sit in the crowd. We'll speak for you. But those that are willing that their cases be heard by the public, and if we can validate them, include them in the case we bring before the Department of Justice, so that if this case, the trial of Oscar Grant, is not a guarantee, any more than Rodney King's case was a guarantee. You all know Rodney King's case rendered a not guilty decision, an acquittal, because they were able to take the case out of the county. And by the way, the process for taking this case out of the county, we're being very watchful for. Yes, it was.
because the defense has the duty of surveying Alameda County voters to determine whether or not a fair trial can be determined in the county. On September the 11th, their findings will be brought before a judge in the Alameda, September the 11th. They keep coming up with these dates. But by that date, they should have completed their survey. I haven't seen anyone conducting a survey yet. Maybe I spend too much time in East Oakland. I wonder whether or not the surveys are being conducted. Where's the last BART station out there? Concord? Is Pleasanton Dublin that way? Where's the other one out that way? Pittsburgh. And maybe they're hanging out in some parts of San Francisco by the airport.
That's not like
surveying people, but that's out of Alameda County. But they're now conducting a survey, but they've not asked us anything. They haven't come into the churches and said we're conducting a survey to determine whether there can be fair trials held in Alameda County. So when they present the evidence, we're very anxious to see what they present. But I'm certainly not surprised they've not asked us any questions about whether or not we think a fair trial. We know a fair trial can be had in Alameda County. If you can try the Ryder's case here, who, while their matter was not videotaped, it was horrific in that it immediately impacted hundreds of people. The former chief of police of Oakland told me that there were over 100 people sitting in county jail that would have to be released because they were arrested as a result of the abuse and brutality and setup acts of the rioters. So that case could be done in Alameda County. And we don't know how many are sitting in San Quentin, how many are sitting in Pelican Bay, how many are sitting in Terminal Island, how many are sitting in Lompoc or Folsom or Soledad, because the same officers set up that many people in the city of Oakland. Yet they could be tried fairly in Oakland, you would have a lot of nerve to even suggest that a man involved allegedly, and we know in fact, in one murder, cannot receive a fair trial in Alameda County, when the rioters were involved in hundreds and were tried and acquitted in Alameda County. So when we speak of our distrust of systems, because the rioters could walk, even though one of those abusive officers fled the country to flee from the trial, he is yet to be captured. Now, he didn't do the Assata Shakur thing. He ain't in Cuba. This man is sitting around probably in Tijuana buying $2 flower pots. He's vacationing. As if they couldn't go down to Tijuana and bring him back. As though they can't get an agreement with Mexico to bring him back. I understand that they have trouble with Castro in Cuba in wanting to get after our dear sister. But America don't have a problem with Mexico, that they can't go down there and get a man that's tried with abusing over 100 people. He can be got. They don't get him. But then they find reason to get after everybody involved in the Oscar Grant case. This is why we want to involve the Department of Justice. There are some that have not heard that nearly every young man that was on the platform with Oscar that evening has been arrested at least once. Is that true, Brother Jack? Some more than once. Since then, within the last few weeks, some have been on trial. Judges have thrown it out because they could see that they were victims of police harassment. We're looking at multi-jurisdictional harassment. where Hayward police have involved itself. Berkeley police have involved itself, which is no different from the way that some involved themselves after the Lavelle Mixon incident, where a cousin of Lavelle Mixon is hospitalized in Fremont with an injury from a teenager while playing sports, and when it gets to the hospital and says that his name is Mixon, they start calling the police. And a nurse has to warn him, you better leave from here before they come and get you. And he did, as the first hospital refused to treat him and sought law enforcement to abuse him just for wearing the name Mixon. So now those that were on the platform with Oscar and Oscar's family have found themselves confronted with unnecessary harassment, economic sanctions. Here you got employers right now that will say to members of the Grant family, we know you got trial, but you miss another day of work. In essence, you got trouble with us. That's economic harassment. That's economic sanctioning. You've got multi-jurisdictional law enforcement harassment. So the Department of Justice has plenty to look into. We want for them to look into the retaliatory acts of multi-jurisdiction police departments against witnesses of the murder of Oscar Grant. That's why that brother that testified with the video camera, who came into the courtroom in tears, saying that he can hardly ride the BART any longer, and that because he had to ride the BART to get to school or get to work, that he had to close his eyes as the train went through Fruitvale BART station because he felt that uncomfortable. Oh. Y'all with me now?
Yes, sir.
See, we owe it to him.
Yes.
That he knows that he did the right thing in testifying. Because his camera was taken by BART police when he got to Bayfair BART. They saw him showing his friends the footage right after the shooting. They confiscated his camera. He attempted to protect his footage and allow them to view it and record it, but they said they didn't have the recording and equipment, and he really wanted to trust these BART police. They really told him that they were going to copy his footage and give him back his master. Ask him if he got the master's back yet. Someone should charge those BART police with stealing his footage. We're thankful that the GA's office was able to get an honest response from BART authorities. At least they turned over the video. But that young man had not seen his video from the night that he took it. But why in the world were BART officers walking around the platform looking for videos? See, that's not a law enforcement action. That's a cover-up action. We're going to find every video that we can. And there are some that now say that there are over 30 video clips from different witnesses. And for them to be sifting through the crowd, not looking for drugs, not looking for bombs, not looking for guns, not even looking for somebody that didn't pay for their BART ticket, but looking for cameras and security from innocent passengers, their property. See, there's much to be looked into here. Next week, we need your help to help us build the case. How many of you know anyone that's been a victim of police brutality? Bring them next Saturday. How many of us are acquainted with those that have been victims of police homicide cases, police shootings and murders? Anyone? We need their loved, beloved families or friends, especially if they were witness of what had happened.
We know that Bart is responsible for burglary not one, but three. And if we're connected to the other two, we need them here with us on next Saturday. We'll bring the Grant family back with us, God willing, time and schedule permitting, with us on next Saturday, so that we can now, as a community, build up our case for the Department of Justice. Now, that case will also be presented at the state of California. We intend, by God's help, in and around the second week of August, to return to the state's capital. They should have completed their budget by this point, and we want to know, where is the state legislature in backing justice in our area? Where is the state legislature in ensuring that BART has oversight? Where is the state legislature in supporting the oversight being crafted by members of the community? Where is the state legislature in ensuring that police brutality is addressed in a just way, not only in this case, but in cases all over the state? Where is the state legislature in demanding that the matters of racial profiling are addressed effectively, not only here, but all over the state of California? You see, what we all have to realize, family, is we are suffering all over the state, and the hour has come that we must connect the dots. Ooh, I'm reminded. I said this Saturday, the following Saturday. So we got 2 weeks to get our friends, our supporters and families. So I don't have the calendar date of that. I believe that's August 1st. August the 1st is the date for that very special meeting that needs all of these that have been victims of police brutality. So we'll start that meeting by introducing the community council. The community council will hear from the community these cases of police brutality, and we will take these cases, bind them to help us present our case of racial harassment and brutality before the Department of Justice, that it will engage the case that includes the murder of Oscar Grant. So, family, I want to thank you all for your time and attention. It's been my privilege to be here with you once again. I'd like to ask our sisters, Imada and Dr. Brown, would you like to share anything with us, thoughts before we close out? Concerns, support, questions, how we can be more helpful?
Well, thank you so much.
Yes, ma'am.
Mr. Keith and the community. On behalf of Merrick Community College and the African American Studies Department, what you're talking about today is what we try to teach, activism. So we teach history as a tool that our young students use to uplift the community. So we would just encourage you to continue on this path, and we'll encourage our students to participate. We have a couple of summer classes. The fall term starts in the middle of August. But we will certainly continue in the same vein to encourage our youth to be active in change agents for making a difference in our community, and we appreciate the work that you do.
Thank you. Which class do you teach?
I teach black sociology, and I also teach environmental racism. So I teach environmental studies and African American studies. Dr. Brown teaches all of the core classes, about 10 classes. History, you know, history of Africa, the glories of our past, and black economics. And one of the things we do is we take young people out of the country every summer. Sister Mama takes about 25 youth every summer to Ghana. I take youth to Cuba and to Jamaica, and we just came back from Panama. And just always trying to, you know, just like the sister said, you know, that knowledge is nothing without the resulting change in the community, and the power that we have to bring that change. That we're deluded in thinking that we're oppressed, but really can change this whole system if we want. That's what we're really about.
That's right. There would be no need if we did not intend to change the system.
That's right.
We wanted the system to stay the same, we wouldn't have demanded Black Studies. So we're thankful for our family from Merritt College. I would ask Kerry if he would help us. We love seeing you so much. Come on us and share with us a few words and pray us out of here. Please receive our brother, the Reverend Zachary Kerry, with a big
Minister. Good afternoon, everyone. Look at someone next to you and say to them, look at them, look at me, look at somebody next to you. And say, I love you. But God loves you more. And together, we can make change happen, like the sister said. But divided, we can do nothing. I just brought this up in church on Sunday morning. I said, now that we have all of these people in church, and someone in the church has a business, there's no way we shouldn't patronize that business.
That's right.
Because Reagan said this in the 80s. He said, small business make America run. And the majority of people who are employed in America work for small companies. We need to start our owning and operating our own businesses back in our community again, so that we can provide jobs for those who cannot get employment. I know this is off the subject what you were talking about, but I feel a need that if we're going to stop the violence that's in the streets right now, we have to give the brothers an opportunity to do something different. And I'm going to say this, though, you need to make sure that you write your congressperson and your senators right now to make sure that they pass this health care bill. It is important because small businesses cannot survive if they have to take care of that large bill every month. I don't know about you. I don't know who in here has a small business, but if you have to pay for your benefits, for your employees, it will put you out of business. So it's a game and people don't see the game. The healthcare is connected with small businesses in America. Look at your neighbors, we need to get to work.
We need to get
to work. Now watch this, one more thing. The BART connector is going from the Oakland Coliseum to the airport. What is it, $500 million? Now we know small businesses cannot bond that kind of job. But we can make sure that BART make the general contractor subcontract to the smaller minority businesses that are in the community to put people to work. We have to wake up. We are asleep. And there's no time to be sleeping in an economy like this. Can I get an amen or something in here? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Do you know somebody that needs a job right now?
Yes, sir.
All of us know people that need jobs. But we're looking for someone to give us a job when they don't want us to work. Do you get it? 176,000 people incarcerated in California? Maybe 180,000, and it's going up every day? I don't know where the deception is at, but it's scary to me. And if you just drive down 99, just take a drive down 99, prisons in every city. Warehousing people that look like you and me.
That's right.
You think they want to change that? Have you heard the governor talk about cutting the prison guards back?
No.
They want to cut services that people need every day, but the big prison, their union is so strong, they cannot touch them. But we are the people. And the people have a voice. But if the people are afraid to speak and continue to be paralyzed, then we should have an attitude about how they're treating us because we're not saying anything. Not until the people wake up. And I'm saying to you, you can be the part that starts the engine that say it's time to wake up in our community. And I know Brother Keith is doing a great job over at the mosque. I'm trying to do work at my church, but not until we come together. It does not matter if he's a Muslim and I'm a Christian. I don't care nothing about that. And the only thing that matters is that the people are surviving and that our children have an opportunity to get an education. I was looking, trying to think about going back to school to get my MBA, right? I looked online and seen how much it costs to get an MBA. I'm like, are they crazy? USF won $56,000. How much you think it costs to get an MBA from Stanford? No more. $100,000. Who can afford to do that? And the system is set up. I don't know what's going on, but we got to wake up. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up.
Wake up.
Malcolm said, you've been hoodwinked. You've been bamboozled.
That's right.
Somebody say, wake up.
Wake up.
No, I can't hear you say, wake up.
Wake up.
Because we can be the change. And I got to say this, and I'm going to close. I know you shouldn't let a preacher get to the microphone. I want to say this about Brother Michael. And Mike, that a couple weeks ago he passed. Michael Jackson. I don't think in our lifetime we will ever see that again. You might be waiting a long time to see that gift. And I remember seeing him back in the 80s at the LA Sports Arena, his concert. And you know how you watch on TV, how you see people passing out, and they always show white people passing out, right? I'm telling the truth. In England, when he's in Europe, you see white people passing out. I've seen black people passing out at the LA Sports Arena. And I came out of that concert, Brother Keith, saying, what kind of power does this man have? I've seen every preacher. I've been in the church services all across the country. And I have never, ever seen anything like that before in my life. I came out of there mentally and emotionally drained, because he takes you on his roller coaster thing. And when he sung that song, Man in the Mirror, it was better than any worship service I had ever been in before in my life. They zoomed in on him, brother, and he fell down on his knees, and he had tears running down his face. And the whole place, and I'm trying to be strong, I'm saying, I'm not going to cry. I cried like a baby, because that was a gift from God.
That's right.
You can talk about him all you want to talk about him.
Right.
They can say whatever they want to say about him, but it was a gift.
Yes.
And we did not recognize the gift while it was here. Now everybody's going to talk about it. Now I'm saying to you, that's not the only gift that's in the community. All of our children are gifts.
That's right.
Yes.
All of them. You're a gift. You have an opportunity to change some things in our neighborhoods, and you can do it. We need to recognize and love one another and put our arms around each other and move one another forward, because that's the only way we're going to change the injustices that are going on in our country. And only when you say something out of your mouth will you be able to make change. Everybody on their feet. I want to pray tonight for every family here. Not only do I want to pray for the Jackson family, but I want to pray for your family. Because we all need strength in these tough times. And let me say this and share it with you before we leave. Don't think that you're the only one going through what you're going through. That's why they call it life. Somebody else has experienced exactly what you're going through. So don't let your trials and your tribulations that you're going through in life make you think that you're all alone. Never let the enemy separate you and isolate you. God loves you.
That's right.
And the only way that you really get an opportunity to see God is through another man. That person touches you and gives you that love and caresses you. That's the love of God. To reach out and help you in a time of need. And I want you to touch somebody tonight. Just reach over and touch somebody right where you are. Father God, we thank you tonight for every family that's represented here. And we pray right now that you would remove the heavy burden that has the people of God laden down. You said that we can come unto you and that you would give us rest. So we ask that you would give us a peace that's unsearchable. And that you would touch us in a way where the love that you have shown for us, that we can share one for another. We pray right now for unity. We pray right now for brotherhood and sisterhood. We ask right now, Father God, that you would touch us in a way that we can be a beacon of light that no man can put out, that our voices must be heard. We ask that you would do this for us right now, that you would bless every family that's going through trials and tribulations, and every family that's hurting right now, every family that's lost a loved one, every family that has a brother or sister in the penitentiary, everyone's family who is suffering from the unemployment ravaging our community. We know that you are able to touch right now. Give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. And we will be careful to give you all of the praise and all of the glory. In Jesus' name, we ask these blessings. Let the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Go in peace.